We return this morning to Matthew chapter 12. We pick up at verse 33 and consider this morning through verse 37. Matthew 12, 33 to 37. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Father, this morning we give pause, recognizing that these words from the lips of your Son, our Savior, are often misconstrued. And we desire today to not only hear Christ, but obey Christ. We desire to have thy Holy Spirit take this red letter section of thy word and place it dramatically and definitively within our own hearts, that we might implement the logical and rational principles that flow from the things that the Lord Jesus said on this day to those who did oppose him. It's clear in thy own word that the opposition in that day, like the opposition to Christ in this day, is ignorant. Men do not know what they are doing, while all the time acting and saying that they do. Help us then, as we hear the word of the living God, to appropriate the truth to the benefit of our souls. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. The Lord's reference to trees, snakes, treasure, and idle words are some of the most misunderstood statements in all the Scripture. The charismatic heresy called the Word of Faith movement that was mentioned last Sunday evening in the Ed Hour, taken in part from verse 37 of our text, is taken to mean something that it absolutely does not mean. The Word of Faith movement teaches a flawed principle called positive confession. It has really been picked up on by the sports world, who are involved in a whole series of positive confessions. You say to yourself, "I am a champion. I am a champion. I am a champion. I am a champion." And the teaching goes, "You become a champion." Well, I can tell you, you can stand in front of the mirror all day long and bark, "I'm handsome, I'm handsome, I'm handsome." You still got the same ugly mug you were born with, Jack. Positive confession. Popular TV preachers teach that the force or power of faith is activated by the words you say. They teach that believers' words as spoken have creative power for positive conditions. Indeed, Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. But as H.B. Charles Jr. says it, our words, though they have consequence, that does not mean that our words make or create reality. Only what God says has creative power. My words do not have creative power. Your words do not have creative power. You can say and say and say and say a positive thing to yourself, and it may help you if you believe what you say, or not help you. But nonetheless, our words can certainly build others up. They can certainly tear other people down. They can certainly help others circumstantially or hurt others circumstantially, but they cannot create conditions of reality. As the Apostle Paul said to the Romans, God alone, quote, calls into being that which does not exist. The ultimate reality is God, and he is ignored by the vast majority of people. And so you and I as believers, like no other people on earth, have the honest opportunity to get real. Get real for God, because he is real. And his words create reality. Nothing Jesus said about words in today's text ought to be taken as saying that our words have creative force. Yet, that's one of the things that goofed up preachers say about this section of the Word of God. More on the meaning of verses 36 and 37 in a few moments. But first, let me remind you that Jesus is here in speaking to the Jewish religious zealots called Pharisees, and he's speaking to them after they had accused the Lord of doing good by the power of Satan. The truth herein illustrated by trees and snakes and treasures shown all come under the context of opposition and rejection of our Lord. Our Lord's expressions here are very revealing of two primary things: the futility of self-help. There is a futility in self-help. And the Lord's expression here make very, very clear that there is likewise a futility in religious zeal. Self-help and religious zeal often end in futility. We begin our understanding of this red letter section of the Word of God at verse 33, noting that the words of Jesus reveal an alarming gaffe in the thinking and the behavior of the Pharisees. And I chose the word gaffe purposely because a gaffe is an unintentional thing said or done. And I'm convinced that the Pharisees, like many of the people that I meet around the greater Elto region, community, are well-intentioned. But that doesn't make them right. And here you have Pharisees that are maybe well-intentioned. I saw some of them are probably just gnarly and nasty from the core of the inside out. But a great number of them are well-intentioned, but nonetheless they commit a tremendous error in thinking and behavior as a group, because they follow the blind rather than following the one who has his eyes wide open to all reality. And of course, that one would be Christ. Look at 33 again. Either make the tree good, said the Lord Jesus, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now, in the real world of tree biology, the leaf, the needle, the fruit, actually produced by the tree, helps us to identify the tree. Jesus references the biological fact as a means to confront the religious leaders of his day concerning their spiritual reality, because the fact of the matter is, in the spiritual realm, like the biological realm, ultimately, the tree and the fruit agree. Or as we've recently said it from a completely different angle in our study in the second hour on Sunday morning in the book of James, the root and the fruit must agree. Jesus herein uses a tree illustration to reveal the condition of the hearts of men. Our Lord's word, as recorded here, are very revealing. The imperative, make the tree. Jesus said, either make the tree, verse 33, must be understood in the figurative sense of making up one's mind about a thing. For no one, as a matter of fact, can make a tree but God. You can plant a tree, you can fertilize a tree, you can water a tree, you can prune a tree, you can cut down a tree, but you cannot make a tree. Only God can make a tree. And so when Jesus said to Pharisees, either you make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, he is saying, first and foremost to them in the context, that their thinking about him is absolutely illogical and ignorant. They are very intelligent people, but they are absolutely operating in the realm of religious ignorance. For they had made the accusation that Jesus did good things by means of evil power. Remember? When Jesus did good among the crowds of people, the Pharisees concluded that he was doing that good by means of the enablement brought to him by Beelzebub, the chief of demons, the one that you and I more commonly call Satan. Jesus uses the tree parable to remind those religious, ignorant men that God never facilitates evil, and that Satan never empowers anything good to God's glory willingly. Willingly. That doesn't mean that God doesn't outsmart Satan and use Satan's own harms for God's glory and our good. Amen? We worship the God who has no concern whatsoever as to who will be elected in November in the United States of America. And you and I, as God's people, ought to reflect God's peace and lacking concern, rather than being all caught up like somehow the world depends on us. Well, the next time you can go out and make a tree, then come and see me. In the meantime, shut up and honor God. That would be a part of today's sermon. Jesus insists that they make up their minds about him and the work that he was doing. The fruit of his labor was recognized as good by everybody, including them, the Pharisees. Yet the Pharisees were saying that his tree was bad. Jesus simply states the principle that the tree and the fruit agree in his life and in theirs. Look at verse 33 again. Jesus is the good tree with good fruit. The Pharisees are bad trees with bad fruit. I was particularly blessed by the commentary of Alexander McLaren on these verses. He states that the tree similarly demonstrates the relationship between one's character and their conduct. We just said the same in the study of James. Root and fruit must agree. McLaren asserts that the Lord's command to the Pharisees exposes the impossibility of self-improvement. Yet modern man continues to promote the idea, we would call them for the sake of our outline, the gaffes in thinking and behavior, as did the Pharisees. McLaren calls for the universal recognition of a personal failure to make trees good, or if you will, life's good. Men then and now seek to legislate the good, seek to educate for the good, seek to embrace all kinds of rules and religion for the good. Yet the good agenda of legislation, the good agenda of education, the good agenda of religion, as embraced by mankind, fails in every generation and will fail this generation too. The answer to our personal problems and the answer to our nation's problem and the answer to the world's problem is not legislation more, education more, or religion more, but Christ. The one and only totally good man, the God-man, called upon the Pharisees to either call good he who was God, good and did good, or at least to confess that their hearts were evil and their external fruits were evil too. What a gaffe in thinking that somehow we can make the tree. Only God can make a tree. What a phenomenal statement of our Lord, impacting so many areas of our personal lives, our business life, our life in community. Wow. Secondly, these words of Jesus reveal an accurate gauge for evaluating the internal condition of a person's life. And I'm speaking, of course, of verse 34 and verse 35. There is only one accurate gauge in evaluating the human soul, and that gauge is the Word of God. Christ, the living Word, plainly stated one of the core truths of all humanity, referencing the Pharisees, as a brood of poisonous snakes. So ask anybody in the community about the character of the Pharisees, and they would say, they are good men. They are good men. Well, Jesus called those good men poisonous snakes. Verse 34, O generation of vipers, How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus asked those men opposing him how they could expect to speak good when they had a heart problem, when they had heart troubles, when they were in a sinful condition, yet evil. The Word become human flesh declared that out of the abundance of the human heart, the mouth speaks. Wow, is that ever a revelation to every human soul? You and I get something in our hearts, and that then dominates our conversation. Have you ever seen a guy with a new girlfriend? She dominates his conversation. Have you ever seen a sports fan after a recent win of their team? It dominates their conversation. And one of the enigmas of modern Christianity is people all the time are saying God this and God that and God the other thing, and yet by no means does he dominate our hearts. Here's what Jesus said about that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It can hardly be surprising, some of the things we say. Can it? It can hardly be surprising, some of the things we say, because our hearts are often taken up with things that are just absolutely futile, not important, of no eternal sequence. Jesus said plainly that whatever is inside a person comes out. Look at verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. I think of how that particular part of verse 35 applies so weakly, not weakly, or L-Y, but weekly, in regards to my life. Every week, that's an issue in my life. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. What does that say to me? It says this: it takes a prepared man to preach a prepared message. I can spend a whole week studying God's Word. I can spend a whole week soaking my mind and soul in the things of the Word of God. But if I do not surrender my heart anew, afresh, week by week before God, well, then out of my mouth won't come the things that ought to come out of my mouth. Because there's a struggle in the heart of every preacher to even say the things that he knows from the Word of God to be true. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things, said the Lord Jesus. Jesus said whatever is truly dominating the inside of the person, that's what comes out of the person relative to their words. Verse 35 has much to say about righteous character of Jesus, as much as it does the unrighteous character of the Pharisees. And it also has a lot to say about the righteous character of the Christian, which is not his own character, but is the alien character of Christ received and then operated in by the Spirit of God. Our Lord was and is sinless. He is the only one, from a biblical perspective, that qualifies to be called on earth a good man. All people since Adam are sinful. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jeremiah's Old Testament declaration that the heart of man is desperately wicked was generally dismissed as an overstatement in the first century, as it even is today. People do not easily face their own sinful depravity. All men prefer to view themselves as basically good. And because we view ourselves as basically good, then most of us go through the work of building two categories within society: the good people and the bad people. And you talk to anybody anecdotally around here, and they'll say, oh, that neighbor, they're good people. That person over there, no, they're not good people. The good and the bad, the good and the bad, the good and the bad. Our Lord shocking all of the thoughts we have about anthropology, or the doctrine of man, brings to our attention the lies associated with our legislation, education, and religion, and puts us in the right spot, which in which we find ourselves before God as bankrupt, saying to God, God, I cannot make a tree. And thereby I cry out to God and say, create in me a clean heart, O God. And this revelation teaches that religion can only decorate a cut off and dead tree. Years ago, in a different place, in a different scene and setting, I had the occasion to preach this text at Christmas time and use the modern cultural practice of decorating a cut off tree. Think of it. Decorating a cut off tree as an illustration. There is no better illustration of religion than a Christmas tree, cut off and purposely decorated so that people would come in and see it and say, oh, that's beautiful. Is it? It's a dead tree, made dead by the very person who decorated it. Just think about it. It's amazing. Good illustration. Jesus made it very, very clear that what is wrong with us is indeed us. That we don't have to worry about the bad people influencing the good people in society. That we have to be concerned about the good people just living out that which dominates their hearts. I want to show you the complimentary passage of Scripture. Just read it. I'm going to try not to comment on it. I want to so bad, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to read it. But Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 14 to 23, is a passage of Scripture you ought to read and read and read. Here it is. Mark 7:14, and when Jesus had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Are even my people dumb concerning this? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. I'm not going to comment on that other than to say that's the sewer system. 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The most of Christians I know do not believe that. Most Christians buy into some idea that if we control the spiritual environment of a person as best we can, then good things will come in their lives. I tell you, we need to get back to Christ. We need to get back to the words of Christ. We need to get back to the principles of the Bible, the sobering biblical doctrine of our total depravity, better to be called our radical depravity as born sons of Adam, means that no bump and paint job will do. You, like the guy whose car is totaled, do not need a bump and paint job. You need a new car. You don't need a decorated dead heart. You need a new heart from God, and He will give you one for the asking. New hearts in men are created in Christ Jesus. So says the Word of the living God. And then thirdly this morning, these words of Jesus reveal the account to be given in the coming day of judgment. The word idle, verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The word idle in 36 means useless words, barren words, unproductive words. The living word, Christ, not only faithfully warned the Pharisees of blasphemy, as was previously studied in Matthew chapter 12, but He also warned them of their worthless words, even off-the-cuff words and carelessly spoken words. They were duly warned. The Lord is not teaching that the words of any man are the sole basis of salvation or condemnation, but that they are reliable evidences of the actual condition of one's own heart. The truth of verse 36 about giving an account is one of the most consistent themes in all of Scripture. Every person, every single person will give an account before God. The unregenerate will give an account for the things done and said in the body at the great white throne depicted in Revelation 20. But even the regenerate, the saved, give an account for the things done and said in the days of earthly sojourn before the bema seat of Christ. Our communion instructions inform us of the profound difference between the world and the Lord's people in this regard, saying, for if we, as believers in Jesus, would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians 11, 31-32. Yet as 2 Corinthians 5:10 teaches us, even the believer will give an account for the fruit born in the days of earthly life, subjected only unto the Lord's reward or loss thereof. Philosophically, societally, there is enough good out there among men to cause me, especially when I'm not thinking right, to think that man is indeed basically good. There's enough bad out there, and if you listen to the news, there's a lot of bad out there. There's enough bad out there to make me think that men are all basically bad. And of course, the devil enters in, causing you and I to think that somehow there's the good people and the bad people. It is not surprising that we have various opinions concerning the nature of man. It is not surprising that some believe that if you only can surround a person with goodness, that it will develop the light that is within them, and that good will prevail. Nope. Doesn't work. The fact is, people need an awful lot of laws, and apparently more, and an awful lot of religion, and apparently more, to keep them within the confines of societal good. And yet, in spite of all the effort, the news is filled with the evidence of man's sinful state. You may be sure of this: that which is good enough for you, that which is good enough for me, is not good enough for thrice holy God. The good news is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that by Him and Him alone, you can come safely before God the Father. Only in Christ may you come safely. As believers in Christ Jesus, we must be particularly on guard to know and represent the truth of the sinfulness of all mankind and the exclusive hope to be found in the Savior. We must not only share the gospel of Christ, but we must live worthy of the gospel of Christ. And concerning our use of words, we would simply leave you with the faithful communication to the church at Ephesus by the Apostle Paul, who said to those believers, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Even for me, for you, to speak good, we must ultimately depend upon the good indwelling Spirit within us, and not our flesh as born. When I see myself most correctly in the mirror, I know my progress in Christ to have been very slight. I know my knowledge of Christ to be very small. But I don't depend upon what I know, nor do I depend upon the progress made in the past. I depend upon the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That is the only way to live the Christian life with confidence and joy. May God help us all to understand. Father, these are sobering truths to think through. These are powerful realities to confront as sinful men and women. And apart from the gift of Christ, apart from thy mercy, apart from thy indwelling spirit, there would be no hope for us. But because we have a wonderful and merciful Savior, because we have a severe and yet good Heavenly Father, because we know the Comforter that has been sent of the Father and the Son to dwell among the people of God on earth, then reality, spiritual, good reality, is found in Jesus Christ. Remind the saints, steady the saints, save the sinners in this hour, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.